what, this guy, he forsook somebody probably in one of their greatest times of need. He had no character. He loved the things of the world more than he loved God. You know, if I said Peter, you might be perplexed. You say, well, it depends where in Peter's life you're talking about. Was it when he denied the Lord three times, or when it was that he was restored and was doing something great? And so one of the lessons we can learn there is that our character isn't necessarily set in stone, not for good or for bad. And if I said the three Hebrew young men, Hananiah, Mishael, and what was the other one? Azariah, that's right. I don't like to call them by their pagan names. They were godly young men. They had good character. Daniel purposed in his heart to be true to the Lord. And so, again, when you think of somebody, what do you generally think of? Their character, who they are, what makes it up. We're going to read verses 15 through 21 of chapter 15. Why don't we go ahead and do that now? Starting in verse 15, it says, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which he did unto them.' And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of God thy father.' Then Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for I am in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Father, I pray today you'd help us to see how important our character is before you. Help us to be men and women of character. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 17, Joseph's heart is absolutely broken that his own brothers really thought that he would be so petty that they wouldn't be willing to forgive him. They came up with this concoction. Listen, this is, we better tell them what, maybe they made it up. I don't think there's any record that their father actually said that, but they said certainly he'd hearken unto something that their father would say. And so they created this idea of, we'll lie to Joseph, and that'll help smooth things over. But his brothers needed to get their own hearts right. Joseph didn't have a problem with them. I think they were under some extreme conviction and guilt. And let me tell you, by the way, if someone has wronged you, you cannot afford to sit around and feel bad about it. Just put it behind you. There's so much and so often that we may feel slighted, and then we'll just kind of sit and stew on that. And I'll tell you, that is detrimental to your own health. Verse 20 kind of has been called, I don't know if you've heard it called this before, but it's been called the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose." And Christians are quick to run to that verse when life doesn't make sense to them, and we don't understand why everything's happening like it is, and rightly so. That's a great verse to run to for comfort, knowing that God is in control and that He is going to work things to our good. Now, we may not always agree from God's perspective what is good, all right? I'm certainly sure that Joseph couldn't imagine being in jail or being a slave or any of those things that he went through would be good. But then when he came out the other side, he certainly saw God's hand of providence in that. And how often in our own lives do we get through a trial that maybe months go by or years, or sometimes not until later in life, when you see somebody else going through that same struggle, do you realize why God has allowed you to go through that so that you can be a comfort to somebody else or to give aid where somebody needs some help? We're going to talk this morning for a few minutes about Joseph and the character that he possessed. You know, he could have been very easily discouraged or just been knocked out of the faith, if you will, by the actions of his brothers. And I wonder how some of us would have behaved or reacted if we were put in those same circumstances. I think that Joseph is a great example of how a Christian ought to behave himself, right, in the adversities of life. So number one, he could have been bitter for the cruel treatment that he received from his brothers. I know there's a lot of people that take notes, so I've just decided to put my whole point in one sentence there for you. I couldn't narrow it down to one word, but then you wouldn't use up the ink in your pens. He could have been bitter for the cruel treatment that he received from his brothers. You know, the brothers had feelings of hatred, not just dislike, not just envy. They hated Joseph. Genesis 37:3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was a son of his old age and he made him a coat of many colors. Verse 4, and when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Listen, there's, I think, first of all, a lesson to parents here about showing favoritism towards your children. It is devastating. You'll never know the harm that you do if you are showing favoritism to one of your children over the rest of your children. Now, I'm telling you right now, your oldest will always think that the youngest is favorite, all right? Even if you treat them exactly the same, there's no doubt about that. But we shouldn't show any kind of favoritism. But can you imagine brothers hating brothers? Now listen, sisters are different, right? Sisters can make your life miserable. I have two sisters. I moved away from them when I was about 9 years old. But I remember my second oldest sister. And she had one objective in life. And that was to pummel my brother, my older brother. And she was just a couple years older than him. And my mom would go across the street and talk to her friend for a while or go to the store. And my sisters are about 6 or 7 years older than I am. So she would leave them in charge. And I knew as soon as the door slammed, she wouldn't even be in her car out the driveway. And my brother would just go sailing past me at about 200 miles an hour. And I knew to back up because my sister was going to be right behind her, or right behind him. And it wouldn't be long before I'd finally walk to the living room or the family room, wherever she caught up with him, and she'd have him pinned down, and she'd be torturing him in some kind of professional, I mean, she had ways I couldn't even explain, all right? I never once tried to help him. I was the lookout. Right, and when mom just came, when she was on her way back, or if the car, I was like, all right, mom's home, so she'd get off and she'd threaten him with his life if he said anything. You say that's mean. I can't believe you'd never help him. Listen, there's a few times that she wasn't chasing him down, and when I didn't hear him running, I knew I'd better start running because he was going to be coming to get me. All right, and so, but listen, we knew at least this much: there was no favorites in the house, and we love each other now. We've reconciled that. But Joseph's brothers hated him. Hated him. The consequences of favoritism was a result of bitterness in those that were not favored. And if you have a partiality towards one of your children, or maybe even one of your grandchildren, I'd be careful about that. Because you don't know what kind of enmity that you are planting in the hearts of those that you're not favoring. Now, it's easy, especially, by the way, let me just say this. It's easy to show favoritism when one of your children are following the plan, life's plan that you have painted for them. Oh, listen, they're going to be a preacher, or they're going to be a doctor, or whatever. And boy, it's easy to shower praise upon that child that is obviously following God's will. But let me tell you, you should not show that young person any more blessings or love or kindness than the one that is maybe not following your plan for their life. Maybe they're even making poor choices in their life, but you still ought to love them. They still should know that one of the children is not the golden child. But they hated him. Not only did they hate him, they harassed him. Verse 4 says, and they could not speak peaceably unto him. Listen, this wasn't mild teasing or fun games. It was vile and just abominable things. The venom of hatred, that poisonous kind of hatred, that really is not even healthy for the person that carries it around. Why is it so? Why is it that we are so, or can be, have the propensity to be so hateful to those that are closest to us? Some families are kinder and more thoughtful to the neighbor's dog than they are to their own family members. It's been well said that hatred does more damage to the vessel in which it is stored than to the one upon which it is poured. Not only did they hate him, not only did they harass him, but they hurt him. They plotted against him. They were thinking of killing him. Genesis 37:22 says, "And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that it is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid them, or rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it." And so they hurt him. They sold him as a slave. And the truth is that family hurt is probably some of the most scarring and some of the most deep pain that someone could ever experience. An abusive parent can be absolutely heart-rending to those children that go through that kind of abuse. An abusive sibling even can be horrible. And I don't know if I'm talking to someone this morning that has experienced that kind of pain or that kind of heartache, but I want to let you know that God is a loving God, and He is not one that is looking to put the hammer down on somebody here this morning, but instead, He wants to reconcile the relationship that you would even have with that person that abused you. Now, that's not an easy thing, but it's possible. And I will tell you this, as you make amends with that person, you will feel a weight, you will feel a freedom that you have not experienced before. If we think about it, I think everyone in here could come up with something that they could be bitter about. The bad lot that maybe has been given to you, it's not fair, this isn't fair, my life isn't fair. We can come up with all sorts of things that we think should be one way, but God has decided for it to be another way. Or maybe we had parents that were divorced, or maybe we had a family that wasn't what is depicted in the Bible, or whatever. We can come up with any number of reasons to be bitter. But when I look at Joseph's life, I can tell you, while I have fought with my brother, he never threw me into a pit. He did a lot of other things, but he never threw me into a pit. But I promise you, he never sold me into slavery. And here we have a man as an example that through the adversities of life, never once is recorded any ounce of bitterness in his life. What excuse then do we have to hold on to the petty differences that we have with people in our lives? The Bible says, forgetting those things which are behind. Let me tell you, God can make your life a great blessing, but as long as you hold on to the bitterness, as long as you hold on to that frustration, let me tell you, when you are bitter against somebody, it is usually because you have a right to be angry with them. Usually bitterness is not something that is arbitrary and you just feel like being angry with somebody. But what happens is somebody does something that is wrong to you, and now you have this power over them and hold over their life to say, listen, look what you did to me. All right? And as long as you hold on to that, you have a right to be angry because they did something wrong to you. However, God has told us that we are to forgive those people. And as long as you're holding that over their life, you will never have the freedom to receive God's blessings. And so what you have to do is make a decision, a choice, if you will, to forgive that person that has wronged you. And when you do that, you are releasing your right to be angry. We talk so often about forgiving and forgetting, but I'm telling you, you will never be able to forget when somebody has truly wronged you, but you can forgive them. See, what happens is when somebody does something to you, and maybe you sweep it under the carpet, you say, oh, I forgive them, I haven't even thought about it. And what happens is when you see that person again, everything they've done just comes right back. But I'm telling you, if you think about this, God never forgets either. He chooses not to remember. But if he were to forget, he would be an imperfect being. He would no longer be capable of being God. But he says he chooses to remember no longer. But I encourage you, if you're bitter against somebody, go to God, ask him to help you to forgive that person, and then when you see that person, remember. Don't remember the things they did wrong. You won't need help remembering that. Satan will help you out with that. Instead, remember that you've forgiven them. Forgiving one another, even as God, what? For Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That's the recipe for demolishing bitterness in your life. Don't let bitterness creep into your heart. Because if you do, it will take over. It'll destroy your Christian walk. Put it behind you. Lay it at the foot of the cross. And don't be bitter. Don't dwell on bad experiences. I don't know why some people would want to build their life around the bad experiences on life. But it seems that's what they have as the foundation or the building blocks. Instead, focus on that which is good. Look for the goodness of God in your life on a daily basis. Hey, at lunchtime, think about when you're thanking the Lord for your food, think about something good that he's done for you this morning. Sometimes it's just enough to get out of bed and have life and breath. But I'll tell you, I think if you start looking for God's goodness in your life, you know what's going to happen? You're going to start seeing it. But we are so quick to just live our life, and we get in our routine and in our habits, and at the end of the day, we say, Lord, thank you for this day. Help me to have a good day tomorrow. I don't know what that means necessarily. What is it? You know, it's so general, and so it's like oatmeal, okay? It's just blah. What is a good day? Lord, thank you for allowing me to share the gospel with somebody today. Lord, thank you that I had some great time with my family today. Hey, I don't know about you. That makes for a great day in my life. Lord, thank you for the times that I had with some friends, and we were just able to talk about your goodness in our lives, or whatever it might be. And as you pray for the next day, Lord, help me have a good... I don't know how many times I've prayed that. I don't know if I've ever really take the time to thank the Lord for answered prayer. But be specific. Lord, tomorrow will you give me an open opportunity to hand someone a tract? I think that would be a good day tomorrow, Lord. What is that? Don't have oatmeal devotions. Number two, not only could he have been bitter, but he could have been beguiled by Potiphar's wife. He had a lot of character. Away from home, away from his brothers, away from the influence of his family, to be away from the training that he had, the support system, the structure that he had in his life. But consider this, if he had allowed himself to get bitter over what his brothers had done, I'll tell you, I don't think he would have had the character to withstand the temptation of Potiphar's wife. It would have been easy for Joseph to justify the wrong in yielding to her, right? Hey, after all, I was trying to do right, and look what happened to me. Woe is me. I might as well just go and live a life that God's obviously abandoned me. I'm going to abandon God. Let me tell you, I've seen that in people's lives. Things start, from our view, disintegrating around them. They go through some very deep trials, and I'm not mitigating the difficulties that people go through. But what do? They fail to see God's goodness at the time probably they need it the most. And when that happens, they say, listen, God's abandoned me. There's no help anywhere. I'm just going to... And they look for whatever the easiest path is, like water or electricity. They start looking for the path of least resistance. And let me tell you, rarely, if ever, is the path of least resistance the way that is going to please the Lord. I was thinking about this, meditating on it a little bit this week. The Christian life is never the easy road. You ever think about that? I know there are people on television that will tell you that listen, once you become a Christian, everything is flowers and rainbows and unicorns, okay? That's not how it is. We go through the same difficulties that people out in the world go through. We have the same heartache and the same hardships that people out in the world go through. We have to go to work just like the people in the world have to. We have family difficulties. Listen, doesn't mean that your life is going to be saved from those things, but it does mean that you're going to have somebody to help you to get through those things. That's the difference. That's the difference. And will help us to react differently. But he never once had 1 ounce of bitterness. He never rejected God when he went through the difficult time. He said, listen, I'm going to hold on to what I know is good and what I know is right. I'm not going to get bitter. He wasn't daunted by her looks. Let me tell you, I've heard other preachers say this, and I think it's probably true. Satan comes to tempt us. He knows exactly how to... think of the word, not curtail, but basically to tailor it to your desires. And so I believe that she was probably Miss Egypt, you know, 785, whatever. Now, I don't know what the year was, but I don't think she was ugly. I think certainly she would have been attractive to Joseph. And so it wasn't just a one-time thing, but it was a day after day after day. And he was tempted. And so Satan comes to tempt us. He knows exactly how to appeal to us. But let me tell you, it's one reason I believe that women and young ladies should always be very careful about how they dress. Men are affected by what they see. All right? And so if you dress to attract the lust of the eyes of men, you'll be held accountable to God. Now, listen, some will say, those guys shouldn't be looking. You're right, they shouldn't be. And you'd be right to say it. But I'll tell you, if a woman will dress in a modest, godly way, if they'll dress right, they will aid their brothers in Christ in their walk with the Lord. And so we don't just arbitrarily pick some standards to have in order to sing in choir, or to minister in song, or to work with the youth. We've put some things in place that we believe are the highest level. Why? Because as you teach young people, we want them to see, listen, this is the goal. This is what is good and right. And so we don't hammer on that. That's not our platform, okay? But listen, we're going to hold a standard that is pleasing to the Lord and is an example to those that we are training. So that's why we, in order to minister here at Maranatha, we ask women to wear dresses or skirts that are at least knee length and not skin tight. And so, listen, just take care to present yourself in a manner that would not suggest that a man is, or that you're trying to attract a man's attention to anything but your face. You know, the Bible tells us that true beauty is in character. In character. For the young men, I tell you, keep your eyes on the Lord, all right? I knew a teenage boy, a godly young man. He would always tell me how many ceiling tiles were at Walmart or how many floor tiles were at such and such store. He'd say, why is that? He was trying to train himself to avert his eyes when he saw something. Now, I don't know how he didn't run into anything, okay? Because it's hard to go to Walmart. But we're not to be isolated from the world. Do you understand? And so there is some character, young men, in learning how not to gawk. Can you help what you see? Not necessarily, right? You can't help what you see. Can you help what you dwell on? Yes, absolutely. Yeah. You know, you may see something, but that doesn't mean you got to go back for seconds. There's a difference. There's a difference. And so it's normal, I believe, for young people to be attracted to each other, but that attraction does not have to end in licentiousness or sin. The attraction then could lead you into the will of God by keeping yourself clean and pure until the day that you walk to the marriage altar. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, now concerning these things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So touching and holding hands, and what the world would call innocent kisses, I believe those are all ways that Satan tries to lure young people into a situation that's going to lead to heartache and regret. So I believe Joseph must have made some kind of vow to keep himself pure until his wedding night. And I'll tell you, young person, if you've not done that, if you've not made some kind of vow to God to say, listen, I'm going to keep myself pure until I walk down that wedding aisle, listen, that's something you ought to take some time. Do a little study and make that vow to God. Say, listen, I'm going to please you in this area of my life. The Bible says, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I'm going to preach on that at some point, but that reasonable service is so, so very interesting. It really, to me, lends itself to the idea of a logical conclusion. We are to do all of this because of what he's done for us, and the only conclusion then is to present our bodies a living sacrifice. I'm kind of old-fashioned. I still believe it's okay for the first kiss to be at the altar, the first embrace to be at the altar. That is absolutely laughed to scorn today. Today's society has made purity of marriage, the marriage preparation, a matter like buying a pair of shoes or going out and getting a car. That is, they have to be tried or test-driven before buying them. Listen, that may be true in buying shoes, but that's not true in getting a spouse. The marriage bed is God's gift to marriage, and the gift should not be opened before the wedding night. So I encourage you, keep yourself pure. He wasn't distracted by her lying. Listen, she was after him on a daily basis. Genesis 39:10, and it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Joseph was concerned about his testimony. I can almost hear her say, listen, nobody will ever know. And the truth is, he might have been able to hide it from Potiphar. He had that much authority and he had that much freedom that Potiphar did not have somebody watching him all the time. And so there might have been some slight possibility that he could have gotten away with it. Or hid it from Potiphar, I should say. But he knew that God would know about it. And every time we sin, listen, the sin wouldn't primarily have been against Potiphar. Do you realize that? The sins that we sin are not primarily against the people we sin against. First and foremost, the sins that we sin are primarily against a holy and righteous God. Think about all the things that David did, the lies, the deceit, the murder, the adultery, all these things. But in his confession, what does he say? He says, against you and you only have I sinned. Primarily, our sin is against a righteous and holy God. And I think sometimes we think, if I do this and nobody knows about it, then I can get away with it. And sometimes it's small things and sometimes it's big things. But don't ever justify in your mind that because nobody knows about it, that it's okay to do it. The truth of the matter is God knows. God knows. And so that ought to be a motivating factor to please him. He also wasn't distracted by her lying. Oh, I said that. I'm sorry. He was not destroyed by her lies. He was not distracted. He was not destroyed by her lies. The devil knows how to get your attention. But Joseph knew what it was to have character. Now listen, character is not doing right when mom and dad are around, or when the boss is around, or when your wife is around, or when your husband's around. That's not character. Character is doing right when no one is around. Character is doing right when no one knows. Listen, he didn't break down when she told lies about him. She had accused him of taking advantage of her when just the opposite was true. And that's just a bald-faced lie. And he was the one thrown in prison. And even in the worst of situations, even in the darkest hour, when he'd been lied about, when he had been mistreated, God still blesses him. Realize that? It was a character. It was that character. I believe that he was pleasing the Lord. Now, I don't think that he would have been real excited to be thrown in jail. It's not like the clubhouse that we have today. There was a federal corrections institution that we had the privilege of going into twice a month up in Morgantown. And this place driving by, if you didn't know what it was, you would think it was some exclusive club. I'm not exaggerating. There was only one place that had any kind of fencing with the razor blades. That was what they called solitary. But this was a very, very low security prison. They had ball fields out there. And I'd been ministering there probably for about 3 or 4 years. And somebody said, "Have you ever got a tour of this place?" I said, "No, I've never been around. I just always come in, I get my badge, and I go right to the chapel." And so somebody took me around for about an hour, 15, 20 minutes, and I was aghast at what they had at this place. They had every imaginable convenience that you could ever want. It was unimaginable. Now I will tell you, they drained the Olympic-sized pool and got rid of that a few years before I got there. But they did have that for a long time. They had the weight benches, which I don't understand making bigger and stronger criminals myself. But they had classes, they had workshops, they had all these different things. It was their own. I mean, they had work details, and there was no fences around the place because that was the best place to be. You didn't want to mess that up. You were going to finish your time at that place, and then you were going to be able to go home. And I thought, wow, this is absolutely amazing just to be living there. Now, obviously, I was able to go home Saturday afternoon, and those men weren't, so it wasn't ideal. But when I think about prison, you know, sometimes that pops into my mind. And these guys just sitting back and working a couple hours every day, mowing the lawn or whatever it was. That's not the kind of prison that Joseph was in. All right? They didn't have the rights that our prisoners have today. It was generally thought of as a bad thing to go to prison. And I don't know what the I always mispronounce this word, but the recidivism rate was back then. I think it was pretty low because most people never made it out, okay? And so it was not a great place to be. And so think about Joseph being in this place that was absolutely dank and dark, wondering if God had absolutely abandoned him in his darkest hour. But he had character. And even in the lowest points of his life, God allowed him a measure of blessing. You see that in his life? And so I think still Joseph could see God's goodness even despite the terrible circumstances. But I want you to understand, when we go through terrible circumstances, if you're anything like I am, they're all-encompassing. And woe is me, because look at all the terrible things that are happening to me. We forget about God. Or we neglect to really see God's good. And how in the world could God be good and allow me to be in this situation? But I tell you, it could have been a whole lot worse for Joseph at this point. I promise you, with what we go through, it could be so much worse. And so if you are in the will of God, even if you find yourself in prison, God will still cause you to have a measure of prosperity. Maybe it's just a ministry. I know some of the guys that had gotten saved that we were ministering to there in prison. And people talk about jailhouse religion. Excuse me. But I'll tell you, I saw guys that could have been doing a lot of other things, but they were hungry for the Word of God. I'm thankful for those people that have a ministry to our prisons today. Listen, it's not going to be the therapy that they get there. It's not going to be the re-education camps, you know, we might call them. But it's going to be Christ that changes these people. And so I believe people are getting saved like crazy in jail. But what an impact then they are able to have on other prisoners. So wherever you find yourself, and I hope it's not in jail, all right? Because I don't want to go there. But who knows what the future holds as far as standing for truth. Just studying for Sunday nights, I just realized we are on it's rough. I don't want to get off politically today, but it's scary to think where this country is leading. Thirdly, he could have been broken in prison while awaiting release. Why? Look at Genesis 41, 9 through 12. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. We dreamed a dream one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man in Hebrew, a servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, it interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream, he did interpret. And so we know that is the butler who 2 years previous had been given the interpretation of his dream. And so for 2 years, Joseph is waiting and waiting and waiting, waiting for somebody to come down and say, listen, I heard you have some kind of gift, or listen, I heard you helped the butler out or something, but that guy just completely forgot all about it, maybe in his exuberance or exuberation, or probably he didn't want to get on Pharaoh's bedside bringing up somebody that had done something wicked. You know, let me tell you about this prisoner. That's not a great conversation topic. But whatever the reason, Joseph spent 2 very long years in a place he didn't want to be, doing things he didn't want to do for people he didn't want to be around. And yet, he still trusted God. I don't know what kind of circumstances people are going through this morning, but I want to let you know that no matter how hard it gets, how difficult life may seem to be at some point, how dark ever it seems in your life, I want to let you know that there is the goodness of God that will help you to stay true, but we're going to have to look for it. We're going to have to see it in our lives. He could have been broken in prison. Maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning that feels forgotten. You feel that even in a crowded room, you are all alone. No one understands you. No one cares. But I hope that you're listening this morning. You need to understand that you are known in the heart of a loving God. He knows where you are. He knows what's going on in your life. And God is never set back or surprised by the events that come into our life. He is always there for you when you need Him. You know, that's not just a trite saying. It's truth. Not only could have been broken while he was waiting, but because he was forsaken. 2 years after he had helped the butler, just expect it. Most people will forget you when you feel like you need them the most. You'll think that they've forsaken you. But if you spend all your time thinking about the failures, all the burdens and the heartaches that people have caused you, you're going to end up broken and discouraged and destroyed. But the good news is that the Lord is always faithful. So Joseph kept his faith in God. He forgave all the wrong that was done unto him. And that's the key. I believe because he had good character, he was able to forgive. So shall he say unto Joseph, verse 17, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. Listen, Joseph had already forgiven them long before. Very interesting. You say, how do you know Joseph forgave them and just didn't sweep it under the rug? You know what his firstborn son, what his name was? Manasseh. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And you can find that in Genesis 41, 51. The word Manasseh means to forget. Do you know what Joseph did? He put the past behind him. He wasn't going to sit there and dwell on every bad thing that had ever happened to him. He forgot about it. He didn't develop a hatred for those who had wronged him. There are thousands of Christians who are living defeated lives because they're allowing some bad experience to dictate whether they will live in victory or defeat. Listen, cast it off. Forget about it. Forgetting those things which are behind. Genesis 41:52 says, in the name of the second called he Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Ephraim means double fruit. God blessed him greatly, and the reason I believe that some people do not have the blessings of God in their lives is because you've not given birth to a Manasseh in your life. If you'll be blessed by God, you must forget the past. And you cannot sit there and expect God's blessing and to stew on what bad experiences you've had in your life. God had a plan for Joseph all along. And there was to deliver his people from the bondage of Egypt. Now remember, his brothers had been cruel. They threw him into a pit with no food, no water, no hope. But Joseph's response to his brother in verse 21 says, "Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Listen, this is the one that they had abandoned. The one that they all hated, the one that they wished had never been born, is now the one that is going to sustain them, nourish their little ones, and comfort them. Listen, may I remind you that we have a heavenly Joseph whom we threw aside. We hung him on a cross with our sins cast upon him. He said, "I thirst," but we didn't give him anything to drink. He went down to the very pit of death and died on our behalf. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." After all that we have done to him, he still cries, "Fear ye not, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." He said he would not only give you rest, but he would meet the needs that we have in our life. Listen, he'll love you. He'll be there for you. He will provide what is best for you, even when you don't understand the circumstances. Joseph was one of the patriarchs of Israel because he had character. He didn't allow his difficulties in life to determine his future. Listen, I think it's important. Whether you're 5 or 15, or 25, or 105, to have character. I think if we look to God, and we realize that He is goodness, even when we go through difficult times, if we're able to see His goodness, it'll help us to maintain our character. Do you see God's goodness in your life this morning? Do you see Him working in your life on a daily basis? Or if somebody were to ask you for a testimony, you'd have to go back to that one time several years ago where you saw God working in your life. Or maybe all the way back to when you got saved. Listen. You ought to be able to see God working in your life, certainly daily, but at least by the week. And when we have a testimony time, we ought to be excited to be able to stand up and say, "Listen, I don't care if it's something as small as I was going to be late for class. I couldn't find my shoes, but I prayed and God showed me where they were." You say, "That's pretty trite." Hey, listen, I'm going to see the goodness of God. I don't care what it is. Even in the small things. Boy, you get a habit of seeing God's goodness, you won't be able to help thank Him for His goodness in your life. And so I encourage you to have that character trait of seeing the goodness of God, even in the difficult times. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that You'll help us to have character, to do that which is right. Lord, to be chaste, to be modest in those things we talked about. But Lord, especially in the very, very difficult times of our life, would You help us to see Your goodness and then to act upon that? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.